always so much different behind the microphone and without the guitar in your hands. I thought about it this time, actually doing it with the guitar in my hand and see if it would like change things, but I figured that it'd be a little awkward with the whole pulpit and everything. If you'll stand, we're going to read our text for the morning. I like to stand when we're reading the text at the start. Then we're going to pray, and we can sit all back down. If you'll change, oh, sorry, I forgot, it's in your bulletin, but I didn't announce it. We're going to be Exodus 4, verses 24 and 26. Starting in verse 24. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah, his wife, took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. Well, as my dad said, this is the second part of a I don't know how many part series. The last portion of the series was Saved by a Woman, and we looked at Moses' birth. For those of y'all that weren't here, and for those of y'all that didn't download it and listen to it this morning, Scott, we discussed how Moses was saved while he was incapable, with his mother putting him in a basket and sending her down the river, where he was picked up by Pharaoh's daughter. And then we also looked at how Moses was saved from the inevitable. We noticed that at that time Pharaoh was killing all the Jewish boys because the Hebrews were growing too large of a people to keep in slavery. So they were going to start cutting them down. Today we're going to look at one of Moses' few, I guess I'll call them few, few failures. It's going to be called Saved from the Inexcusable. We're going to reread Exodus 4, 24 through 26 in just a little bit, but I want to give you a short intro on the context in which we're looking at this. The time and physical setting, this is towards the end of Moses' time in Midian. If you remember from Sunday school, Moses grew up a son of Pharaoh, saw some Hebrews being mistreated, killed an Egyptian, realized that wasn't a great thing to do, and took off. He spent 40 years in Midian. Now, I'm not going to ask anyone to raise hands, but a mental raising of hands, 40 years is a pretty long time. He's been gone a long time. No Jewish contact at all. His people have been separated from him. If you think Samson was separated from his people for a long time, Moses is nearing 80, and he hasn't seen any of his family in 40 years. So that's the time frame in Moses right now. This is right after, in Scripture, the burning bush. The story where Moses has the Spirit of the Lord, God Himself, talk to him through a burning bush, tell him that he's going to go back to Egypt. He shows them all the signs that Moses is going to perform while he's in Egypt, including the leprous hand. This is right after that. And, as we know from the passage, this is while they're on their way back to Egypt. So Moses is on his way, he's about to meet Aaron, and at some point in this travel, in this journey, we don't know when, we get this setting. I'm going to read it to you from the direct English out of the Torah. If we read it in Hebrew and we took it straight into English as best we could, this is what it would sound like. And it came to pass, on the way at the lodging place, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet. And she said, "Surely a bridegroom of blood art thou to me." So he let him alone. Then she said, "A bridegroom of blood in regard of the circumcision." This passage, in its original text, requires that you would have read the verses right before it. The usage of personal pronouns and the usage of so many hims and he's and his's leads you to realize that this passage can't be read on its own. So we're going to go back just a few verses to verses, we'll start with 21. This is after the burning bush. God's appearing to Moses again. Sometimes we don't realize that this was two separate occurrences. And we're going to get a better context of what we're really going into because it's going to help us interpret and understand some of the actions that are going on in this verse. Starting in verse 21, "The Lord said to Moses, 'When you return to Egypt, See that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says to you. Israel is my firstborn son. And I tell you, and I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me. But if you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. Into verse 4, at the lodging place along the way, the Lord met him. This is commonly interpreted as Moses, considering the context of the verses that we just read. And this is crucial because some Hebrew scholars aren't necessarily sure it is Moses. Some think that it's Moses' son. Some think it may have been Moses' second son. Some think it may have been Moses himself. And so we need to understand why God is visiting him, why God is attacking somebody, and use the context of the passage right before to determine who it is and what the heck God wants to kill someone for. So let's look at the cultural setting. We kind of read through the passage, and it mentioned something about Zipporah. I'm going to call her Zippo for the rest of the sermon. It's in my notes as that. I'm just going to let you laugh it off now, but it just made it quicker, Zippo. I'm just letting you know that's how it's coming out. We read about how Zippo took a flint knife and cut off her son's foreskin, and we read at the end in verse 26 how it was referring to circumcision. So let's look a little bit into the cultural settings of circumcision. Maybe that'll help us understand what's going on. We know that the Jews, as per the covenant of Abraham, were supposed to circumcise their children on the eighth day. We can read the passage if you want to try and get there before I turn the page. To Genesis 17, 9 through 11, we're going to read, actually we're going to go all the way through 14. Read Moses giving Abraham the circumcision covenant, starting in verse 9 of Genesis 17. God said further to Abraham, so we're skipping the stuff that was preceding this, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me, you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and that shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Some Hebrew scholars think Moses was the one who was uncircumcised. And that's why God comes to attack him. I disagree. I think the reason that Pharaoh's daughter knew he was a Hebrew when she saw him in the basket was because he was circumcised. That's just a guess. And I'll give you other reasons as we get there. I'm not gonna skip ahead of myself too often. But I'm just gonna put that out there. I don't think we're talking about Moses. Something to point out from this: all of the nations stemming from Abraham actually ended up continuing on in their father's physical covenant with the Lord, though they did not remain in a spiritual covenant with the Lord. Ishmael was circumcised. And all of Abraham's sons afterwards were circumcised. And to this day, in the Middle East, they still circumcise their children, their boys, between the ages of 12 and 14 when they reach puberty. Typically, the standard is 13, the year the age Ishmael was circumcised. So circumcision, it's not just something for the Jews. And we're going to see that Zippo's family line comes through the Midianites. And Midian was the son of Abraham's second wife after Sarah had passed away. And as far as historical records are concerned, the Midianites practiced circumcision the same length of time that the Israelites did. And that's going to be important because if you read this passage without understanding that she's not inherently repulsed to circumcision, you might walk away with a misunderstanding, and you'll walk away misunderstanding her last statement. But we do know, that Zippo did intercede on someone's behalf in this passage. We're going to assume it's Moses for now. Like I said, given the context. Given this context, we're going to continue the hymn. Any him or his throughout the passage in the original Hebrew, we're going to believe pertains to Moses. So in verse 25, when it says, "Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at his feet," we're going to assume it was Moses for now. Some Hebrew scholars believe that may have been the Lord who was in a fight or in a tangle with Moses. But we're going to assume it's Moses for now. So your scriptures in front of you that already interpret this way are going to be rock solid for this. Some Hebrew scholars don't think that God came down and attacked Moses. They think he put a sickness on him. That they were on their way to Egypt. They had stopped at some lodging place. And the reason they had to stop was because Abraham had gotten sick. Moses. Moses had gotten sick. That he had come down with something that wasn't allowing him to continue to move on. The travels had made him weary and he couldn't continue. But the word meet in verse 20, I believe it's 24, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death, happens to be the same Hebrew word used in 27. I don't think I have 27 on my sheet, so I'll read it from the Bible. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the desert to meet Moses." So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. This Hebrew word generally describes a dramatic, emotional, physical encounter. Now, I don't know about you, but if the Lord comes down and is trying to kill you, I think you can use the English word for a dramatic, emotional, physical encounter. If you don't think that, you can talk to Jacob. I think his hip will point you to a dramatic, physical encounter. If you don't know what I'm referring to, Jacob, who becomes Israel, wrestled all night with the angel of the Lord. A theophany. He wrestled with Christ all night. And when God finally got done wrestling with him, he touched his hip and it popped out of socket, and Israel limps the rest of his life in physical pain. That's the kind of encounter I think Moses is having in this passage with God. I don't know how long it's taking. I don't know if God, in his mercy, is allowing Moses to fight back against him like he allowed Jacob. But we find ourselves in an encounter between God and Moses where Moses is probably not able of doing very much right now. He's probably a little occupied. In either case, it's important to remember that this event did not happen like that. This event did not happen under duress or with no emotional ties or stress. This is a stressful situation. It may have lasted 5, 10, 15 minutes, an hour. But we do know that somewhere along the line, Zipporah becomes aware of her husband's fight against God and her need to finish off something that they had not done previously. So we discussed the who God was coming to kill, and we figured out that was Moses. Let's continue to dive into the why. We already got into this a little bit. Moses was not obedient to the Abrahamic covenant. God told Abraham, "All of your descendants." That's to continue. Moses was responsible as the head of his household to make sure that his God was honored in the way their children were treated. In doing so, he put his children at risk. I don't know if Moses thought about it at the time, but God didn't come to get his son, and God could have. If you read, or I'm going to repeat, verse 14 from Genesis 17, "But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Moses put his child at serious risk. But I don't think that's the only reason God came. You see, God did have to come to fulfill his part of the covenant. But I think the previous context scripture that we read was a means to convey to Moses the severity of what he was going to go in and tell Pharaoh. If you'll read again with me one last time, just verse 23. Actually, we'll go to 22. "Then say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill you, or I will kill your firstborn son.'" Moses is doing the exact same thing. He's going to go into Egypt and he's going to tell Pharaoh, you need to let the Israelites go so that they may worship the Lord. It's important to remember that. When Moses goes to Pharaoh, he doesn't ask very cleanly that they be let free forever. He says, let us go into the desert that we may worship the Lord. But Moses, in his personal actions, is keeping his son from worshiping the Lord. By not allowing him to be circumcised, whatever the context of that discussion may have been, his son was not circumcised. He was preventing his son from being in the everlasting covenant that God had set up with Abraham. You go to a Jew right now, and you try and get them to leave their son uncircumcised. It's not going to happen. And I think Moses' time apart, that 40 years in Midian, I don't know if he had lost respect for his people or just grown tired of trying to retain something that had not come out to look for him, that he had left behind. You see, God was making sure that Moses understood very clearly that he was serious about his children, and that included Moses' son. But God was also making it very apparent to Moses that he needed an obedient leader, an obedient example to lead his people out. He couldn't send Moses in there to be the leader, the spokesperson for God, to lead the Jewish people out of Egypt, out of their bondage and out of their slavery, and not be obeying one of the simplest of God's commandments. So we now know the why. We can understand why God came. We can understand why God was serious about it. We need to now read and understand the way in which it was diverted. As I mentioned earlier, we understand that Moses' wife, Zipporah, in the passage acts pretty quickly, at least from what we read. I venture to guess that this is likely because of a previous discussion that they may have had. You see, Zipporah was a Midianite. And contrary to what some commentaries may say, the Midianites did practice circumcision. But they practiced it at a very unique time. They were smarter than Ishmael. Ishmael said men were adults at 13. The Midianites practiced it when they got married. When the man was ready to be married, that's when he was circumcised. That's when he left the home. And so Zipporah wasn't foreign to the idea of circumcision. In fact, apparently she thought more of it because she won the battle between her and Moses. But she knew enough of what was supposed to be done and what God had commanded them to do that either the moment she saw Moses struggle or Moses at some point in the struggle said, hey, you need to go take care of this for me, she went and took care of it for him. That commandment was given to Abraham. That commandment was fulfilled by the mother. You see, God was not upset at Moses because he hadn't done it personally. God was upset because the leaders of that household had not done it, and he was coming to get the head of the household. And it's an important reminder that while wives are submissive to their husbands as unto the Lord, they are submissive to the Lord first. And when Zipporah was obedient to what the Lord had said and commanded, the Lord's wrath was detained, was held back. You see, we treat the commands of the Lord so nonchalantly. Well, they're not doing it. He's not doing it. She's not doing it. But in the end, your actions, your determination to obey the commands of the Lord matter. Your relationship status, who is above you, who is beneath you, does not change what the Scripture commands Christians to do, what the Lord commanded us to do. I think Jesus himself saw this when he said, and he used exaggerated language in our terms, but he said, whosoever does not hate his mother and father cannot love me. He didn't mean you had to hate him. He just mean you had to love him more. And Moses had clearly shown that he did not love God more. And his wife, being aware of his commandments, being aware of her attachment to Moses, decided to save him from this judgment. Not sure Elena would do that for me. All right, she might. Of course. And so we see, parents, you're accountable for your children. And while the husband may be the one who takes the lickings because he's the head of the house, wives are commanded just as equally to teach their children and prepare them for what the Lord has in plan for them and in store for them. So we know the way she did it. She took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, threw it at Moses' feet. It's very interesting. This is a side note. It's a free tidbit. When the Israelites are coming over the Jordan and Joshua's leading them, God commands them, he says, make yourself flint knives and circumcise the children. See, when they had been through Egypt, they hadn't done it. And I'm thinking that's because they couldn't find any flint knives. Flint was a hard, kind of a quartz, not so pure form of a quartz rock that historically was used for circumcision. And its inclusion in this verse brings bells to my head of whether Moses either knew that it was supposed to be used or that this is what Zipporah had just carried down. This is what they still did. So that's a free little tidbit for you. Don't say I never gave you nothing. When Christmas rolls around, I'm good. But let's look at the end of what Zipporah does. The way in which she does it, she threw it at Moses' feet and she said, "You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me." What the heck does that mean? Well, I already kind of gave you some contextual clues. I mentioned the Midianite custom of circumcising the bridegroom before his wedding. And it's potentially plausible that she's making reference to this. Plausible. I can't be certain. Lots of disagreement. In fact, most of the commentaries I read kind of avoided the exegesis of this passage and just went with the overall application. Don't do what God tells you not to do and do what God tells you to do, otherwise he'll come kill you. Which is a great application, but I don't think it wasn't sufficient for me to just stand up here and say that. But we see that when she threw it at Moses' feet, the Lord, the capital He in your Bible, so He let him alone. At that time, she said, "You are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision." Bridegroom of blood does not describe the circumcision. Circumcision describes and explains her statement. And understanding the Midianite culture, their views on circumcision, possibly the time frame in which they did it, explains her sentence and her statement, which could be to Moses. Some thought it was to the Lord. Some interpreted it as a statement of accusation to Moses. Look what you've made me. You have become my bridegroom of blood. When I married you, you were already circumcised. I didn't have to submit to the way you did things. Now I do. You're my bridegroom of blood. Some say she was using it as a statement of submission. She was casting the foreskin at the Lord's feet and was saying, "Indeed, you are a bridegroom of blood to me." In which she's saying to the Lord, "I'm committed to you. You forced me to do this, and now I'm committing myself, my children, to you. You have become my bridegroom of blood." I can't tell you specifically what the context or what the purpose of her statement when she said it was. But I can tell you that we've got a great application for it. I don't know how many of y'all looked in three verses and saw, "Oh my goodness, he's only going to preach on three verses. How in the world are we going to get anything out of that?" But in these three verses, I see a miraculous symbol of us and what's been done for us. And you've probably been seeing it as we've been going along. You see, when God came to Abraham, he was a foreigner. He was not a part or in harmony or in any covenant with God. God just pulled him out. See, we find ourselves in sin, apart from God, not in harmony. God called Abraham out, made a little connection with him, gave him some promises, made a covenant with him, in which God put Abraham to sleep, and God walked through the covenant saying that he was going to partake of both sides. And we find ourselves in the same place Abraham has. We were found without excuse in sin. See, Moses, he didn't do the circumcision. We've not done it all. Before God comes and makes a rebirthing process within us, we've done none of it. And God made us very well aware of it when he sent his son. I'm reminded of the encounter in John where Jesus is minding his own business, if he ever did that. And the Pharisees bring a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. What happened to the man, we'll never know. But they brought her, and they threw her in front of him, and her sin was acknowledged. Common teaching, or, you know, some adaptations have Jesus sometimes writing the sins of the individuals that were willing to stone her in the ground after he said, "Let him who has no sin cast the first stone." And I always found it interesting. Two groups walk away from this situation. One really mad that they didn't kill a woman, and one really glad that they took her to Jesus. That's the situation we find ourselves in. You get to pick one of those two camps. You see, because like Zipporah, Christ fulfilled God's law for us. Christ came, completing the law as the Lord had set down, and died for our sins. You see, Zipporah had it easy. All she had to do was shed a little bit of her son's blood to save Moses' life. I mean, granted, it probably wasn't a little. It may have been more than a little. But it wasn't enough to permanently mar him. Now, Christ didn't have it so easy. Thomas knows that. You see, when God needed to shed his son's blood, there had to be holes in his hands and his feet and a spear through his side. So maybe I'm being unfair to Zipporah, but I think she had it pretty easy. Either way, Zipporah got it right when she called Moses, or God, the Lord, her bridegroom of blood. We, independent of how Zipporah meant it, we get the privilege of calling the Lord, Jesus Christ, our bridegroom of blood. We didn't sing the song, but we sang the tune today. The tune's "I Lay My Sins on Jesus." Another song with that tune is "The Church's One Foundation." John ragged me about it for a couple weeks, and I finally said, you know what, I'm going to have to sing it. So we sang it, and there's a line, with his blood, he bought her. For her life, he died. And while it may be bloody and it may be gruesome, as this short passage in Exodus is in its own way, we get the privilege of ending our encounter the same way Zipporah did hers. Hopefully, in the context of submission, saying to the Lord, "You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me. I submit. I enter this covenant with you. You have already done it." A very small passage. One in which, like I said, has a very easy application. But contained inside of it, a unique, a different view, understanding of the way in which Christ presents himself for you to save you. I think it's kind of interesting that God, for the most part, symbolically fulfills almost every part of this passage. He's the Son who sheds his blood. He's Zipporah who takes the blood. He's the Lord who demands the blood. He's not Moses. That's why the title is Moses' Failure. Because Moses, for all the good stuff he does, man, he's a bystander in this one. Every other time in Moses' communication with God and his leading of the people, Moses is active. I can't help but wonder if it's because of this. Even when he makes a mistake and hits the rocks, he's going to do something. He's not going to sit on the sidelines again. So while Luke comes up, my father's going to come up. I'm going to pray, and we will have our time of invitation. You'll pray with me.